Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is called a light upon our path. And Jesus Christ, the Son of Glory, we pray, Father, that you will illumine me by teach your word. And each of us will be here, O Lord. In your name be glorified, your people will be glorified. And in the name of Christ, direction. Now this book has been called the be called the Acts of Jesus Christ through the Apostles. In my series, we have noted how Jesus Christ is the principal actor. He is the one, through His Spirit, in this case through the angel of the Lord, who is directing the mission of the church. The first verse that we read, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, Jesus Christ is directing the mission of that early church. Now, what is your motivation when you speak to an unbeliever about the gospel? What should our motivation be? Sharing the good news of the gospel with unbelievers. Joy of our own salvation, compassion for the lost, love for sinners. Well, all those are good motivations. But let us remember that when love might not be so strong as it should be, when joy might not be motivating us so much as it should be, or compassion for God, let us remember, we are all under the divine command. Go and win. Right? Jesus wasn't consulting with Philip. He said, go. He told his disciples and then he made them go. And made them disciples. Let us remember people's God. If the gospel is not anthropocentric, it is not man-centered. It is not man-centered. It is theocentric, God-centered. And we are redeemed for Christ's glory. Let us not forget that. Now, Jesus commands his messengers to go and to evangelize now the Gentiles. There is an order, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Philip has been sent to Samaria. There has been a wonderful harvest in Samaria. Now the church will be sent to the Gentiles. Philip is sent to the eunuch, the Ethiopian, and Peter in chapter 10 will be sent to Cornelius, a Roman, uncircumcised Gentile. The eunuch was probably also uncircumcised. Now, Jesus Christ, it's interesting how it is presented. The angel of the Lord says, go to the desert south of Jerusalem. You're going to be going through Gaza. Remember your Old Testament history. What was Gaza? Gaza was the Philistine guarnison fortress that caused so much trouble for Israel. And it totally superfluous unless Jesus is trying to say something very important. He could have just said, go find a eunuch on the road south of Jerusalem. But he specifies the region that it's in. And it's almost as if Jesus Christ is sending his soldiers to invade territory that had formerly been enemy territory. Jesus Christ is now invading. Jesus' army is going forth. Jesus has said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's the church that is taking the city of Satan. We are battering down the gates of hell. He says, go down to Gaza, that for all history was a big problem for Israel, and you're going to save a Gentile right there. Later, Philip goes to Azotus, which is the old city of Ashdod, the old Philistine city. So, point number two. Who should the evangelist Philip evangelize? Well, notice that Jesus says Philip to an individual. Those of us who preach, like to preach, speak to Christ. And the apostle did speak to big groups. They spoke to the temple group. I think it lost 3,000 people to say. But Jesus in the book of Acts sends Philip all the way down there to find one Ethiopian in a chariot. Later he's going to send Peter all the way up to Caesarea to evangelize one Roman soldier with his man. Spurgeon, in his lectures to his students, criticized preachers in his day who wanted to stand up before big crowds and take part. He was angry with the church. students by saying to them, remember, the Lord shepherd seeks sheep one by one. Now that's incredible coming from Charles Spurgeon, who could stand up in multitudes of cups, but they had the new Metropolitan Tabernacle, 3 times bigger than the former church, it was full of great words. This is someone who could stand up and multitudes would come. And yet Spurgeon saw his own ministry as seeking the sheep one by one. People, let us not forget that. Let us not forget that. Jesus sent Philip to announce the good news to one person in that church. Eunuchs were men operated on many times as children in preparation to serve in the courts. They could not have children. They were oftentimes placed over ladies, over women in the court, or in this case, he was a high functionary of the court of Candace of Ethiopia. Now, you know, I minister in Latin America where we have a heavy influence, and I don't know if you're familiar with the whole health and wealth neo-Pentecostal. But this has taken over many churches in the beginning and done incredible things. I've listened to so many of these kinds of messages because he felt a duty to help people understand the concept and also to warn the church, to warn church leaders about this. But looking at this passage from that perspective, one could say, well, obviously Jesus sent Philip down there because this eunuch would have influence in the court. And so if he can convert to Christianity, he'll have influence in the court, and any other convert will be protected by this, the treasurer of the court of Candace. Sure, that's a good person to evangelize. He's going to have influence in some kind of flesh, speaking according to the flesh. Or he could have thought, well, he's over the treasury of the queen. Well, certainly he'd be a good convert. He was obviously had good means. He could buy scriptures. The scriptures weren't cheap. We don't know if he had just a roll, scroll of Isaiah, but the scrolls of the law, of the Psalms, and of Isaiah were the most common in that time in Jerusalem. So he at least purchased a scroll. Remember, these were handwritten. And so they weren't inexpensive. They weren't available. But he had the means to buy. He had his own chariot, his own car, and he was over the whole treasury of Candace. Now there's a movement out today that talks about the transference of the worldly treasures to the church. And we need to think about this, and we need to go after this aggressively. People of God, the truth of what is happening here is absolutely the opposite. And I recommend to you an excellent commentary by Dennis Johnson, the Message of Acts, who notes this. Look, the eunuch was a Gentile from Africa, excluded from the temple. As a Gentile, he was excluded from the temple. But that's not all. He could not be a proselyte, because the law itself excluded all eunuchs. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, eunuchs were prohibited from entering the temple. This eunuch had two counts against him. He was a Gentile, and he was a eunuch. The most he could have been was a God-fearer, which was a category for those who appreciated Judaism, but who could not participate in the worship thereof. What this eunuch did not know is that the temple veil had just been rent of the temple, symbolizing that the barrier that God Himself, through the law, had set up to teach holiness and to teach about His righteousness, the temple veil. Teaching the world forever more afterwards that the barriers ceremonial law had been taken away. Jesus, just before his crucifixion in John chapter 12, said, "God, if I lift it up, I will draw all men to myself." He was talking about the truth. He was talking about the truth. We don't know the content, but we do this faith. We can't know that. But the eunuch knew about God. He knew about Jerusalem. He had traversed a large journey to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. He had sought the presence of the Lord. And someone had said, "Seek and you shall find." Praise the Lord. The faith of this eunuch, the desire of this eunuch, however weak or strong it was about to be rewarded with full life. Whole life, his pilgrimage to Jerusalem was about to be the first pilgrimage of men, Gentiles, coming to the Lord. I'm going to read just one passage that we've got several here. I'm going to just read Isaiah 56. It describes what the Lord would do in these last days. 56, verses 3 to 7. "Let not the foreigner, Gentile, who has joined himself to the Lord, say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' Let not the Gentile say that. I'm trying to receive you. Let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I have a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuch to keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name. He will make the eunuch for a monument, and he will give them a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which shall not be God himself promises which you seek to find. It doesn't matter where you come. For example, truth. We see that the salvation of the eunuch reveals the mission of Christ in this world. And I find four things. There's probably many more. But I find life and mercy, love and power. The mission of Jesus Christ in this world brings life, illumination, mercy, love and power." Let's talk about the first two. Life and mercy. The eunuch reads, but he does not understand about whom the prophet is speaking. Clearly, this was an intelligent man. He was a cultured man. He could read. He could understand. He is reading a passage that is not clear to him. And he asks for help. Now, there are many in our day who see. Our nation and the world is full of those who are seeking. And they seek in many different places. But please note the goal that the Bible places. He was a seeker. And it was the scriptures that led him to the future. By God's providence, he is reading probably the clearest passage from the Old Testament that talks about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ from Isaiah chapter 53. The goal was that Isaiah was watching the humiliation and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He writes about that. And so in verse 35, we read this translation doesn't do justice to the word. And he opened his mouth, beginning with the scripture, told the good news about Jesus. He proclaimed the gospel of Jesus. And that gospel began with the suffering of Jesus Christ for us. And all through our Acts, you look at every single sermon in the book of Acts, and it is Jesus who is announced, people of God. If we are saying anything religious and spiritual and leaving out Jesus, it's not the gospel. It's not the good news. Philip proclaimed Jesus. He didn't go off into something about the prophets in the Old Testament. He proclaimed Jesus. He preached his humiliation and his death for sinners. He preached about Jesus Christ's substitutionary atonement. Boys and girls, if you know this, you should speak long words to say something very simple. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ just means we deserve punishment and Jesus deserves it. That's all it means. Jesus substituted us out of our lives. We deserve it. That's what it means. Jesus deserves it. And beginning then, Philip proclaimed Jesus Christ, without a doubt, his resurrection, the role of the ceremonial law that had formerly excluded Jew and Exodus, that now God had taken away, people of God, are these words beautiful to you. How beautiful those words must have been to you. Are these words beautiful? Are they marvelous?
Because it is
gospel of God's power. And it works in our hearts so that the love of God might be taken absolutely. Christ seeks all his, and he even seeks those whom the law itself formerly excluded, such as this Gentile union, such as the Roman Gentile centurion, such as you, the God. The veil of the temple has been rent. And the way to the throne of mercy has been opened. This